I'm gonna land this series we've been calling High Stakes. And by that, we've been looking at something that all of us already, we know, we sense, we just don't like to talk about it. We don't know how to talk about it. And it goes like this: there's more going on. Anybody feel that? There's more going on in our lives, in the world, in the universe, and in the spiritual realms. There's more going on than we're aware of or that we're paying attention to. Meaning this, and all right, this is what we covered. There is a war going on in, the Bible calls it the heavenly realms, the spiritual world around us. And when you think about spiritual world or heavenly realms, don't think outer space, like someday we die and we live in a Disney castle, and that's not even true, all right? When the Bible talks about the heavenly realm, he's talking about all the space around you. All around us, all right? And while right here, it feels like the world is bad and getting worse because there's bad people in the world, Paul calls it out, and he says, this is where we started a month ago. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It feels like it. It's us against people all the time. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, and here's the list, the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. God's word makes it clear that our battle is not primarily with one another, with that person in your life who you think is doing something bad. But the Bible makes it clear that there is something, or what we're gonna look at even more specifically, there is someone pulling the strings behind that person. And that someone, Paul calls them in that list, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil. And in the series that I'm gonna kick off, I'm gonna say that a lot, September 9th and 10th, the Bible calls them small g gods. Sometimes they're called angels that rebelled. In many places, Jesus calls them demons. Paul says that has declared war on you. That delights in your destruction. And so Paul tells us that Jesus has called us, his church, to join Jesus in the spiritual warfare battle, to see these powers defeated and to see people that Jesus loves brought back into God's family so that they can experience the life that God created for them and means for them and us to experience. You know what? And a bunch of you are leaning into this. I mean, you're getting it, all right? Like last week, for Say Yes Weekend, we had over 1,000 people sign up to serve somewhere in one of our campuses for the very first time. Can you encourage those folks right there? Thank you for doing that. And if you didn't sign up, you can still sign up. We got room, all right? And I'll be honest, I'm overwhelmed. The last month, I'm overwhelmed with the feedback I've gotten from you all, from emails, conversations, from so many of you, but really, I said this on the first week, people are listening to Flat Irons all over the world, and I've got churches saying, hey, we love what you're teaching there. We love the direction that Flat Irons is heading. You go first. You take all the flack, and then we'll follow, right? So that's what we're going to do, right? Yeah, and we love it when you come back fired up and weird. So I'm still fired up and weird, and today you might say, well, that's good. We like it when you like it. Today might change that. Warning, buckle up, right? Because everything that we've talked about for the last month so far, it's easy to get fired up about. It's easy to hear, to nod your head and go, I like that, the concept. But honestly, it's kind of hard to measure, right? It's kind of hard to measure if we really get it or not. But today, it's not gonna be hard to measure. It's math, right? And today is gonna be very, very, very intrusive because today we're gonna look at two weapons of spiritual warfare that involve the two most important areas of your life, and math moving forward will be the evidence because the data, the math won't lie. It will reveal if you and I are willing to go to war leveraging these two areas of our life or not. Today will reveal what's really more important or most important to you when it comes to living your life in the kingdom of God. So it only has 2 points today, all right? Here's spiritual warfare number one. We just call it the Great Commission. Now, quick review, all right, from 2 weeks ago. And I know I keep saying we're gonna talk about this more next month, but we are. But let me cover this, all right? When Jesus died on the cross, all right, was buried and then rose from the dead on the third day, by doing that, he not only paid the price for our sin and removed all of our condemnation and guilt, he removed anything that would separate you or I from being with God. He also defeated death. He defeated death, which really, when you think about it, that's all the demonic realm has to threaten you with, when you really lean it, right? That's the ultimate weapon. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he says this, and if you've been to a funeral, I bet you've heard this. For us, for believers in Jesus, death has no victory. Death has lost its sting. If my body dies this week, I'm fine. I'm with Jesus. We're fine, all right? But throughout scripture, we also find this. The resurrection of Jesus also removed the, what's the word? authority. So when Jesus rose from the dead, right, he removed the authority of the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, and spiritual forces of evil in the spiritual realm. So all that demonic realm has lost its authority. That's why we read verses or we sing songs that say stuff like this: our chains are gone. I've been set free. The demonic, this is gonna be like, I'm gonna take one of your trump cards out of the deck, all right? The demonic realm cannot make you do anything, right? If you choose to disobey Jesus, you can't throw the card, it's not my fault, the devil made me do it. Not true, right? He can't. Only you can choose. You are no longer a prisoner to your past, to what happened to you, to what's going on in your head, unless you choose to keep living like one. The door's open. But if you want to sit in jail, that's your choice. Now, having said that, please hear this. Just because Jesus has removed the demonic realm's authority over you doesn't mean you've released their influence over you. And that's why they're not going anywhere anytime soon. Now, a day is coming, we're gonna look at this, when they will be totally destroyed, but that is not today. No, today, even though they know how it ends up, right? Remember when Mark was here last month, the first demon that Jesus cast out of a person recognized Jesus. And he said this to Jesus: are you gonna destroy us now? Is today our day? They know the end is coming, all right? But until it comes, they don't wanna give up the worship that they get from us. We can talk about that. They hate God, and they love destroying and humiliating and degrading and mocking those of us who are made in the image of God. Here's what's going on in the demonic realm. They love seeing you in pain. They laugh at you. They love it when the person you love the most is depressed and wants to die. They love it when you get addicted. They love it when you abuse one another, when you're covered in shame. They laugh when you bury the person that you love. They have a party when your marriage collapses. Satan and his army hate you and delights in your destruction. So what are we gonna do? How are we gonna fight this? Great commission, here we go. Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus said, came and said to them, all what? Okay, we just saw that a minute ago. All authority in heaven and on earth, it's mine now. It's been given to me. Now time out, that's what we've been talking about. The authority that the spiritual world used to have over us, Paul says in another place, Colossians chapter 2, they've been disarmed. Not destroyed, disarmed, all right? Jesus is fully in charge, and he's the one in charge. So here is his plan as the one who has all authority in heaven, the spiritual world, and on earth, right here, right now. He says, okay, now that I'm in charge, all right, here's what we're gonna do. Go therefore, and he's talking to us, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, like a promise, I am with you always to the end of the age, to the very end. These are Jesus's parting words, his command to his people, his family, his church, his army. This is called the Great Commission, all right? The Great Commission is this, is when you and I leave where we are, that comfortable spot that we kind of, okay, I'm good right here. We leave where we are, and we go over there. We take the teachings of Jesus that have saved us and are changing us into, the Bible word is a disciple. Here's other words, a believer, a follower, an imitator of Jesus. And that whole process of our life changing is called spiritual formation, or the church I grew up in, it was called discipleship. You just take whatever you know about Jesus, whatever you have, and Jesus promises that he'll go with you. You take what you have to someone in your life who doesn't have it. Doesn't know what you know or have what you have about Jesus and what's possible through Jesus. And then you just say, here's what I know. You teach them what you've learned. You don't go teach a bunch of stuff that you don't know because you don't know, right? You just say, here's all I know. Here's the part that saved my life, the part that's changing my life. This part of Jesus has made a difference in our marriage, in our family, in our addictions. My guilt and shame is different. You just share that with them. And at a certain point, Jesus says, and that's between them and the Holy Spirit, they're gonna lean into Jesus and go, I trust him too. And then ready for this? You baptize him. I'm about done. I'm not even, I'm told to baptize my friend, right? You're told to baptize your friend, your daughter, your son, your dad, whatever. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then they are saved and they're forgiven and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then they are joined to his church and they just join the army and we just go together. This is not the Great Commission for pastors and paid church staff, okay? It's not. This is how I grew up. That's my dad's job, right? The Great Commission, you need to write this down, is Jesus' marching orders to every believer who has put their faith in Jesus. So if that's you, he's talking to you. And by the way, that's plan A, and there's not a plan B. Now, the obvious win in all this is somebody that you care about, start thinking about them right now, okay? Now has Jesus in their life, and sin and condemnation and hell are off the table, off their back, and they are set up to win. They are positioned not just for forgiveness, they are positioned for total healing of all the wounds and pain that life without Jesus inflicted on them. You know somebody that's been wounded by life that Jesus might be able to help? You got somebody in your mind? But there's more, right? Because this whole idea of sharing the good news of what Jesus has done and can do in a person's life, that the Bible word for that is called evangelism. It just means I have some good news. I want to share some good news with you. But here's what I really want to talk about. When we engage in evangelism, sharing our faith with somebody else, it is a weapon of spiritual warfare against the enemy. I've never thought of it like this before. See, many of us as Christians have thought of as like sharing your faith, the Great Commission, as having this awkward conversation like, hey, we need to talk, or debating Bible stuff with non-believers, okay? If you're a Christian that debates Bible stuff with non-believers, write this down, right? Stop it. You're not helping, okay? I want you to think of sharing your faith or the Great Commission this way. It's taking territory from the enemy. We're taking it back. Wait, we're going behind enemy lines and rescuing live captives. When Jesus says to Peter, when he calls him to be a disciple, he says, you will become a fisher of men. You will catch people. And it carries the implication of not catching them, of rescuing them. Rescuing people who have been captive from the enemy. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, like the snare, the trap of the devil. Do you know people in your life going, they're just caught. They're just locked up. They're confused. They've been lied to. Right? It's like someone has their hooks. This is what we're talking about. This is warfare. Let me explain this. Throughout scripture, we find references. It's gonna get weird now. This is your favorite part when I get weird, right? We have references to a coming day called many different things, but most often it's called the day of the Lord. All caps, it's Yahweh. The day of God, right? Simply, sometimes it just says the end. The end will come. But that's a reference to the physical return of Jesus. And over and over and over, he said, I will come again. I will come again, right? Now, only God knows when that day will come, but we are given hints in scripture. Paul writes in Romans that the day of the Lord will come when, ready for this? The fullness of the Gentiles has come. What's that mean? It's referring to the Great Commission. When God determines that the gospel, the message of Jesus, has had sufficient time to be offered and accepted or rejected to non-believers across the world, at a certain point he'll go, now, and then the end will come. Now look at this. This is Paul writing to that church that I was gonna teach on all fall, but it kind of led up down another rabbit trail, but it's in Corinth. Paul writes to these people, he says, and I'll explain all this. For as in Adam, back in Adam and Eve, right? For as in Adam, all die. So all human beings die. Oh, thanks, Jim. All right, so for as in Adam, all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ is the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Let me explain that, right? Jesus is the first one to be made alive at his resurrection so that we, when any person puts their faith in Jesus, we now belong to him. We belong to Christ. And when that happens enough, when that fullness happens enough, and again, only God knows that day and that number, Christ comes. Now look at what happens when Christ comes, all right? Then comes the end. When he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after, what's the word? Destroying, not disarm anymore, destroying who? Every rule, every authority, and every power. For Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So at the cross, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven, all the rulers, all the authorities, all the powers of darkness lost their authority. They were disarmed, right? Paul says in Colossians 2, but when Jesus returns, they aren't disarmed, they're crushed. They're destroyed. And the return of Jesus is directly linked to us accomplishing the Great Commission, the spreading of the gospel. The demonic world hates the Great Commission. Because when it happens, when it is fulfilled at some point in the future, they're destroyed. Which means the demonic world, will do everything in its power to resist and fight against one more person turning to Jesus in faith. Because if they can resist that, if they can hold the church back from that, then they can kick that can down the road a little bit longer, and it prolongs their inevitable date of destruction. It's warfare. If you want to hasten the coming of Jesus and the destruction of the demonic realm, lead someone you know to Christ and baptize them, and then the end will come. Eternal life with Jesus for them and us, and the destruction of Satan and evil. It's warfare. Lead someone to Christ and then baptize them and then do it again. Now, here's what's going on, because I grew up in church. I know what's going on in your head right now. I couldn't do that. You're having a conversation in your head, go, nah, that's not me. I wouldn't know what to say. Okay, let's be clear, okay? When you talk to your friend about Christ, don't do this. You don't have to preach a sermon, all right? You don't need to answer all their questions or their objections. You don't need to quote a bunch of Bible verses. If they ask you a question and you don't know the answer, here's what you say. I don't know. Here's what I do know. And then just tell your freaking story. That's it. Brag about what Jesus has done for you in your life. You can do that, right? That's all Jesus. Just teach what you know. Share what you know. Like, why are you a Christian? If somebody asks you, why do you do this? Why are you a Christian? And if nobody in your life knows you're a Christian, that's another sermon, all right? That's a problem. But if they were to find out, where were you Sunday? Church. Why? I'm a Christian. Why? You better have a better answer than, I don't know. It's personal. It just makes me feel better. Which may be true, but it needs to be deeper than that. Right? How about something like this? Why am I a Christian? How about this? I am absolutely blown away that God would love me and has gone to the lengths that he has gone to and continues to go to so that I can have him in my life. He sent Jesus to me to teach me a better way to live, to die on a cross as payment for my sins, and now his spirit lives inside of me. He has removed the guilt and shame of my past, and I got a lot. And he's given me a new identity. He's given me a mission and a purpose for my life and the strength to keep going. I've been able to forgive other people for things that I never thought I could forgive them for. And I've been able to forgive myself for stuff I never thought I could forgive myself for. The closer I get to him, the better my relationship with Robin gets. The better my relationship with my kids gets better. I'm a better man, husband, father, and friend. My mental health is better. I'm less stressed out about the things that used to freak me out. I still have problems. I'm not perfect. But because of following Jesus, I have peace in this life and assurance of heaven after I die. So that's why I'm a Christian. Why are you a Christian? And this is big, right? If you're living that way, if you're actually smoking what you're selling, all right, whoever hears you say that and sees that lived out, pray through that statement, you'll be fine, all right? That will respond with, I want that. I want that. Israel and now the church is supposed to make people jealous for Christ. I need a piece of that. How do I get that in my life? And then you just tell them where they can find it. You just put your trust in Jesus. And when that happens, Satan loses more turf and the clock ticks down faster on his destruction, right? So here's my challenge. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is what Flatirons is about, in case you're new around here, okay? Here's my challenge. If you are a Christian and Flatirons is your church, if someone were to ask you, yeah, I go, Flatirons is my church, ask God to give you the opportunity to lead one person to Christ and baptize him or her in the next 12 months. That's as tactical as you can get. Now, here's what would happen, okay? All right, just let your brain start, let God start taking that towards the name right now, okay? Here's what would happen. In the last 3 weeks, we have averaged around 10,000 people across our 5 campuses just in the Denver metro area, and it's multiples across the world, right? If every one of us, including your kids, if every one of us obeyed Jesus' great commission command, 1 year from now, we would have 20,000 in our attendance, all right? And all that means, because I told you, I don't care if I preach this church down to me and Robin. I am not into big churches. This is bigger than my town I grew up in, all right? My goal is not to have a big church. Here's what 10,000 more people mean. It means that 10,000 more people experience grace and forgiveness and love and healing and hope, and thousands of divorces won't happen next year, and thousands of kids who could feel secure in their homes because the chaos of life and fighting and addiction and cheating and lying stopped. And if the day of the Lord comes in a year, 10,000 less people will be in hell. That's why 10,000 is important. Now play this out 2 years and 20,000 people, lead 20,000 people to Christ. We'd have 40,000 believers all over. I started to say, it's kind of like a virus, but then I thought COVID, that's bad. So the Bible says like lights shining in darkness, like stars in the sky, like yeast permeating the entire loaf of bread, bringing the truth and the peace and the gospel. How about this? Taking it into our schools, into our government, into our playgrounds, into our neighborhoods. See, when most people think spiritual warfare, we jump to some Hollywood Ghostbusters thing, you know, like come out, holding up crosses, smacking people in the forehead, and in the name of Jesus, all right? In a Southern accent, always, all right? But listen, I know it happens. I know there's exorcism, and I know the demons. I mean, I've heard some of your stories I can't even share up here because it's just people like, I'm scared, all right, right? I've talked to missionaries around the world, okay? It happens. Most of us will never, ever be called to do that, to cast a demon out of somebody. But every one of us has been commanded to enlist in the spiritual warfare of the Great Commission. You sharing with and teaching one person at a time what you have learned, and then you baptize them, and then move on together and do it again. Now, this is where it's going to get real, okay? By show of hands, somebody's going, oh, crap, what, all right? How many of you already, God has already brought someone into your mind that you hope someday will follow Jesus? Okay. All right. And now you're just having an argument with God why it won't work. How he or she will probably blow you off, say no. I wouldn't know what to say. I didn't know where to start. So when you came in our rooms, our campuses, you were handed a white card to find that, okay? And if you didn't get one on the way out. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down that name. I want you to physically write down that name. And again, you can do this when you get home if you want, but that's why we handed out cards, all right? And I want you to put it somewhere that you will see that name every day. And I want you to begin to pray that God will give you the opportunity and the words to share Christ with them. Now, if that person, if you put it on your refrigerator or something like that, and that person comes over your house and going, what's up? All right. So you might, it's a different gym. I know, right? Right. Put a secret code or something like that. But hey, when the day comes and you baptize them, just jump ahead, right? You hand them that card and say, I started praying for you in August of 23. Because I love you. Now, the reality for some of the names on that card, you're going to get so fired up, you're going to baptize them in September, all right? For other names, it might take a year or two. Or you might just be playing a role in this season of their life, and God will bring somebody else in their life down the road to build on what God used to start something in you. And you might never, ever see it happen. And this, I don't know if this is how this happens in gym world until you get to heaven. Now, I want you to jump ahead, all right? And they come up to you and they say something like this. Hey, do you remember that time you told me your story and I kind of blew you off? What I never told you is it started something in me. And that's why I'm here. Thank you. So let me write it down, put it in your house somewhere, put it on your dashboard, you know, put it on your screen, say whatever that is, okay? Let me leave you with this and then we'll get on to spiritual weapon number two, all right? Don't say no for someone else. That's not fair. You know what I'm talking about? They'll say no, so I'm not even gonna bother. That's not fair. You're not responsible for their response. You are responsible to be obedient to Jesus, your King, and he commands us, go. You can't say, well, evangelism is not my thing, it's not my gift, it's all right, but it's a command. I don't care if you're comfortable with it, it's what he commands us to do. So, okay, spiritual weapon number one, I'm halfway done, evangelism, Great Commission. If we say yes to Jesus, we're looking at 100% growth in the next year, right? And that seems impossible. No church, I think, has ever done that. But if it happens, when it happens, who gets the credit? Jesus. Only Jesus can save. But he chooses, plan A is working through his church, which is you and me. It's Flatirons, at least in Denver. Okay, got it? Spiritual warfare weapon number two. It's gonna get real, all right? Generosity. Okay. Other than the people in your life, it is the most important part of your life. You love it more than anything else. And that is your money. Just take a breath. Here we go. All right. And I know what you think. You think I'm going to say, hey, you should give your money to Flatiron so we can go to war in the spiritual realm. Write this down. Absolutely. Without apology. All right. We're kicking butt out there. Right. Right. But that is a secondary purpose. I'm not going to really talk about that. Right. The primary spiritual battle that involves money, at least according to Jesus, looks like this. So we just looked at the last talk that Jesus ever gave. This is in the first talk he ever gave. And he says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves talking to us, right? Treasures in heaven, like the heavenly realms, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So Jesus, he starts it, he's saying this, there are two realms, this is what we've been talking about all month. There are two realms happening. One of them, earth, is temporary and stuff breaks down and all that, and it doesn't last. The other one is heaven, the spiritual realm, and that's not, this is how I was taught about heaven when I was a kid. Is you do good stuff here, you send stuff ahead and you get a bigger mansion in heaven. Anybody hear that? It's not true. It's a country song, I think. It's just not in the Bible. It's not there, okay? It's probably the church manipulating people to get more money. That's probably what it is, okay? So, did I say that out loud? It's not my notes. Anyway, so Jesus is telling Christians to invest our money in the battle being waged in the unseen heavenly spiritual realm for the lives of those that he loves. An investment that Jesus says will not depreciate, won't be lost, won't be stolen, or come back empty. It will have profit. It will have eternal ramifications for yourself and for those who are brought into the kingdom because of your financial investment with what Jesus wants to do. And then Jesus calls something, listen, whether you're a Christian or not, you're gonna agree with Jesus on this next statement. Here's the next thing that comes out of his mouth. For where your treasure, and let's just be clear, money, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't care if you believe in Jesus or not, that's just true, right? Your money and the people that you love and the things that you love to do are always in the same place. It's just true. If I wanna know what you love the most, I don't need to ask you, I just need to look at your bank statement. The thing that takes most of your money is what you love the most. According to Jesus, not Jim or Flatirons, all right, save that email. But now look at this, all right? Skip down a few verses to verse 24. No one, this is where we're gonna get spiritual, okay? No one can serve two masters, for either he or she will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Here it is. You cannot serve God and money. Now remember, Jesus started this section by saying, hey, I'm talking about two different realms. One's an earthly one, one's a spiritual one. And what he's teaching is one is directly influenced by the other. And I've never thought of it like this, right? But Jesus is teaching that they're connected. As in, this is where it's gonna mess with you a little bit. Whatever or whoever is influencing your spending choices in this physical earthly world, whatever's calling the shots is your master in the spiritual world. And he's telling you and directing you from the spiritual world what you should do, what you should buy, what you should choose, because that's more important and that's less important than something else. But look at that last sentence again, all right? If you have your Bible, you're gonna underline this. You cannot serve God and money. Now, here's the interesting thing, all right? Because if you go back to the original Greek that this was written in, and if you have a study Bible, if you go to the bottom of the page, they're probably gonna explain what I'm about to say. But in the original language here, the first letter of the word money is capitalized as in a proper name. You cannot serve God and money. And the reason it's capitalized is because it is a proper name, because again, in the original language, the word isn't money, it's mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. Why is that a big deal? Mammon is the proper name of an Old Testament Babylonian pagan demon who promises financial success if you'll worship him and give him loyalty. And that's what and who Jesus is calling out. Same thing, hey, pick a team. And Jesus is calling out the same thing today, because the demon mammon, he's been disarmed, but he's not destroyed. He hasn't gone anywhere. And until Jesus returns, he's very much alive in our lives and at work today. So Jesus calls it out. Hey, 2023 Christian, are you gonna worship me and be loyal to me or to a small g god demon named mammon who promises you everything but delivers emptiness, financial slavery, marriage-crushing debt, and stress for things that promise fulfillment, but see if I'm right here, have never, ever, 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 ever once delivered ongoing, lasting peace, security, or significance. But you get in a situation, you think, well, this one's different. This one will pay off. I'm different. This is me. But you find out, I guess it's not different, but you're already locked into payments on stuff that's already broken or gone, out of date. Yeah, I'm not going to raise our hands on that one. Been there, done that. See, Jesus knows. His biggest competition for who and what you put your faith in to take care of you when times get hard isn't, you don't make a conscious decision to reject Jesus and worship Satan. It's much more subtle. It's money. Jesus is calling this out. Money is a worship issue. Money is a worship issue. Who and what do you put your faith in, spend your energy pursuing, has your loyalty and your priority, hoping that if you have just a little bit more, it's always that, a little bit more, finally you'll be safe and secure. And Jesus says, hey, you can't have both. You can't serve both. Choose the promises of Jesus or the promises slash lies of mammon. Which is why, and count this and see if I'm wrong. One out of six times that Jesus opens his mouth in those 3 years he walked around teaching about the kingdom of heaven, the number one theme is money. Don't be greedy. It will keep you out of the kingdom of God. And his only solution to greed is generosity. Right? Generosity is a spiritual warfare weapon that Jesus uses in your own life to protect you from the spiritual imprisonment of greed. What do you mean greed? It's mine. It's my stuff for me, me first. See, the very first Christians, all right, they all came out of the Jewish faith before it opened up to the rest of us, all right? And the Jewish faith demanded that they give every year 1/10 of their income to the temple. It was called the tithe. But when these people became Christians, they didn't look back at the Old Testament tithe as a rule that they can now abandon because, hey, we're saved by grace, not by rules. They used the tithe as a starting line. Because this did logic, right? Math, right? Based on what Jesus has done for us, that rule-keeping and law-keeping could never do, they considered everything in their lives, especially their money, to be leveraged for Jesus and his kingdom. But see, here's the reality when I say greed, right? Our defenses all come up. Mine do. If someone looked at me and said, hey, Jim, you're greedy. I'm not greedy, right? Here's the conversation you're having in your head right now. I'm not greedy. Jim, you don't know my life. You can't judge me. I have to buy these things. My money is committed. What I've found in my own life is this. It's very easy to see greed in other people, isn't it? Because we judge other people by externals. Look at her ring. Look at it. Look at the aisle right now, that lady's ring, all right? Look at that car. Look at that house. You know where they went on vacation? Again? So we judge people by what we see going on in their lives. We judge ourselves by our hearts, right? In my heart, I know I'm not greedy because if I could, I would be more generous. And Jesus understands my heart. You're right. And Jesus would probably call BS. I don't know if I do. Anyway, because he does understand our hearts and he knows us. And he knows this. You always manage to find a way to buy what you want to buy, right? What he just said was, you're choosing to worship something else before or instead of seeking me first, prioritizing the kingdom of God, which we are commanded to do and should want to do, instead of most of us, and I'm not talking about flatterers, all right? I'm talking about Christians all across America. If there's any left over, I'll give it to God. Does anybody have anything left over? No. So here's a greed test, okay? And I'm gonna throw this out here. All I want you to do is pay attention to what comes up inside of you when I say this. Jesus said that if you love him, you will keep his commandments, which means your finances would reflect that by lining up with what he wants to do in the world. So here's the greed test. In the next year, we're gonna win somebody to Christ. In the next year, rearrange your life so that by a year from now, you are tithing no less than 10% of your income to your local church, wherever you are listening in the world. Now, hang on to that, because I already see one. Some of you going, my heart, right? I'm gonna puke, right? What would need to change in your life? What would need to decrease? What would need to just go away? What would you need to sacrifice? What would you not be able to do or buy to get to that level of giving so that you could engage in the kingdom as a sacrificial level that reflected your love for Jesus and your understanding of grace? Are you willing to do that? Are you even willing to move in that direction? Here's what he said, to deny yourself, take up a cross and follow Jesus. My question is, what emotions are you feeling right now? What's that bringing up in you? Because here's the reality, okay? Some of you are sitting going, Jim, if I did that, I would be bankrupt by Thursday. I'm barely making it around. The reality is few of us are financially positioned to immediately move from 0 to 10% of our income in a year. I know this, and I've shared my story up here many, many, many times, and we'll put a link to my whole testimony on our website, right? But when I was in crushing financial debt, stressing me out, I'd always rationalize why I couldn't give anything. I'd say this, if I made more money, or instead of giving, I'll do some good stuff. Here was my trump card. I'm a youth pastor. We're poor. I could actually make money doing something else. So the gap in what I'm making and what I could make, hypothetically, that's yours, Jesus. It's so noble. But when I sat down with Michael Caine, our CFO, and made a plan on how to dig out of financial debt, and it was a mess. It took me over 6 years to do it. The first thing we did was I put financial giving in my budget, tithing in my budget. And as my debt went down, my tithe went up until it hit 10%. But I gave something the first day and worked my way to the tithe, and then Robin and I kept going. So if you can't get there all at once, my challenge is starting today, make a commitment to move in that direction. What is it for you? Pray through that. What's right in your heart for that, right? Is it 5%? Could you get to 5%? Is it 1%? Or is this is what most Christians do. Well, after I pay for all the kids' sports, and then we have the vacation we're saving up, and we've got to upgrade our car, and we need tires, and then that needs to be repaired over there, right? And then whatever spare change I happen to have in my pocket or in my purse when I come to church, that's yours, Jesus. What if we prioritize giving to the things of Jesus first? Before we increase our lifestyle spending, and I'm all for increasing lifestyle spending. I think you should get as many square feet as you want. You know what I mean? I mean, I think you should go on great vacations. I do. If you can do that, right? But first, you make sure that you take care of your spiritual investment. I want to partner with Jesus in his great commission. I don't know what the condition of week one, what your armor of God looks like. I don't know what your spiritual gift is. I don't know the level of the fruit of the Spirit that's coming out in you as Jesus is growing in you. I do know this, according to God's word. Evangelism and generosity as spiritual warfare is a choice that every Christian can make. Will I follow Jesus with the people I love, and will I obey Jesus with the money that I love? So where would I start? Get on the church website. There's a button on there that said giving. It'll walk you through everything. Rob and I, we just do ongoing giving. It just comes right out of my checking account. I look at it every week because I don't want to just be rote, you know? But nobody writes checks anymore. But anyway, it just pulls it out of my checking account, and we just roll on. And then Michael will tell me when you're behind, and then that's great. But anyway, so I say this, and I've never heard another pastor say this. So if you're thinking I just want your money or something like that, I don't. I want you to be blessed. Now, here's what I mean by that. If you'll start giving to Flatirons over the next year, how about from now through Christmas, okay? And in December, if you look back over these 6 months and go, like, God didn't do anything in my life. My faith didn't get better. I didn't feel his presence more. And then like, yeah, ready? We'll give it back. Right? Now, there needs to be a record. Like, I gave 10,000 cash. No, you didn't. And you're going to hell. All right, so, right? We don't want anything from you. We want freedom for you. We really do. And if 6 months from now you're going like, God abandoned me. Oh, okay, here. Okay, and we've only had one lady do that, and then she died. But it's another. That's not true. That's not true. Hey, let me close with this. All right. And this always gets me really, really fun emails. Okay, I'm not. If you're here visiting, you're going great. All right. I'm not talking to anybody who's just checking out Flatirons. This is my first, second time here. Something like that. I want to spend the last 5 minutes. I want to talk to everybody who has been here for a while. You say Flatirons is my church. God is using and has used this place to change parts of my life. Okay. If you would raise your hand on that, that's who I'm talking to. Okay. For the last month, we've talked about going to spiritual war. And Jesus is leading and commanding his people, his army, his church to get off the bench and get in the game. He doesn't need any more fans, no more spectators, all right? So if you have been coming here for a while and your ongoing plan is I'm gonna breeze in here when it's convenient a couple times a month. I like the music. It's so much better than my old church I grew up in. It's a spiritual pick-me-up, makes me feel better about myself and less guilty about the other stuff I do the rest of the week. But you have no plans to ever serve. You have no plans to give anything except occasionally tipping Jesus on your way out with your spare change. And you have no plans to share Jesus with anyone, let alone invite them to come to church. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm not saying you're not saved. You probably are. But even if you are, here's what I'm going to ask you to pray through this week. Would you consider finding a different church? Three reasons, okay? First, if you've been coming here a while and you can't trust this church by this time to a level to engage with us, then you're wasting your time. And you need to go find a church that you can trust and that you can engage in. They are waiting on you. Go in peace. They need you. Okay? Second, this one's going to really be more offensive. If you stay here, Paul describes the church as a body made up of many parts. And if you stay here and do nothing, here's what's going to happen. You're going to become spiritually obese and constipated. And then you're going to get sick and grumpy. And then you're going to become toxic and contagious. Anybody know any toxic Christians? Right? And then here's, right, and that's bad enough. Then you're going to start infecting the entire body. And sometimes, as hard as it is, both Jesus and Paul taught, sometimes, as painful as it might sound, amputation of one infected part is better than the whole body dying. Right, third, if we grow by 100%, if we grow by 25%, I'm gonna be honest, we're gonna need your seat in your parking space. We're gonna add seats and services. You know, in 3 weeks, we launch Saturday night service here at Lafayette on September 9th, and then we'll add other campuses as they see that they need to add. But if we're gonna do that, if we're gonna add services and seats, and we're gonna add staff and volunteers to serve them, all right, we want those seats filled with people on mission and the names of the people on those cards. This is why we exist. Now, if I could choose, I hope you choose to stay and engage with this part of the body of Christ called Flatirons to see the Great Commission fulfilled. People in your life that Jesus and you both love and Satan destroyed. So like I say every week, okay, parting words, pick a side and get in the game or find another game, all right? Now, if I've said anything to make you angry, then I probably taught this correctly. Because Jesus taught the exact same thing one time in a field, and thousands packed up their stuff, and the Bible says, followed him no more. And Jesus didn't chase him down the road. But if you're mad, and you're already writing an email in your head to me, you're gonna light me up. If you knew my life, I feel so judged, there's no way I'd... Fine, that's between you and Jesus, all right? I would ask this before you fire off your message, all right? Listen to this message one more time so you're clear about what you're actually mad about. And it's probably not me. It's probably yourself. Right? I'm done. Everybody stand up, right? All right? Here's what I want us to do during this song. I want you to grab that card. If you don't have that card, I just want you to bring that person to mind. Okay? We're gonna teach you a new song at all of our campuses. It's called The Jesus Way. And we had a devotion, our staff had a devotion around it this morning before church. And I love how it said, this song, the writer says, this is my line in the sand. In case anybody wants to know where I am with Jesus, it's this song. I'm on his side. So if you hurt me, I just want to hurt you back. If you hurt me, I'll bless you. If you hate me, I'll respond with love. He goes all the way, and if you kill me, my home is heaven. So I'm picking a side. Now, it would be enough that we're just talking about you and Jesus. But there's some people that God has connected you to that eternity hangs in the balance. And God has chosen you to be that person. You're a ninth grader. You're 90 in a nursing home. I'm just telling you, God has you in where you are for a specific reason. And the timing, you just ask that God. God, just bring me the timing. Bring me the right words. Make it obvious. Today's the day I go, hey, can I talk to you about something? Just something I discovered. When they say, like, hey, I'm really stressed out. I was stressed out. You want to know what's making a difference in my life? And then you're going to drop the J word, and they're going to go, oh, my gosh. Right, right? And you go, wait. It's not religion. It's not that. It's like, I'm blown away how much he loves me. And I've given him 1,000 reasons not to. I got more peace than I've ever had before. I got joy. And you know what I've gone through. Well, how do I keep my head up? I just feel like Christ is right here with me. And I used to be all by myself. Am I giving you words? That's all. Just tell your story. God's using this church, not just in Denver, but across the world. He's going to change your high schools. He's going to change that place that you work, that you go to hell every Monday morning going, this is just too much, right? Well, you're there for a reason. I believe that. When he says, I choose the Jesus way, I'm gonna love, I'm gonna serve, I'm gonna give. Listen, please lay the self-righteousness at the door. None of us are gonna do it perfect. We're gonna get back up every day and go, I'm gonna try to love better than I did yesterday. I'm gonna serve a little bit more than I did yesterday. I'm gonna forgive a little bit more than I did yesterday. And then I'm gonna screw up, and then I'm gonna get back up because the Spirit's with me, and I'm gonna try again. Can we do that? Because listen, church, the world's not ready for you. And the gates of hell are about to close. All right. God, we choose you. We echo what the first Christians, when they were baptized, said. I believe in Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I renounce every other demon, every other power, every other principality that I've given worship to and allegiance to. I worship Jesus alone. I follow Jesus. God, what if we had thousands of people in the Denver area says, hey, I'll walk into hell every day, but I won't walk by myself. Jesus will go with me. He'll give me the words. He'll give me the grace. He'll give me the opportunity. So God, I pray in advance for how you're going to use this army to rescue people back from the snares of the devil. He's real. But greater is he that is in us than all those spiritual forces. We pray all this and we worship Jesus alone. Amen.